So, session three, having done the great work that you've done, giving thought to the topics so far, shame and its effect on us since the fall, is there hope then to live free and full lives now? And indeed there is. And somebody made allusion to this earlier, pointed out something that we read already. And it was one question that God asked. As God stepped onto the scene, he asks a question that somebody writes, well, wait a minute, I thought God was a God that knew everything. Why is he asking this question? And I have to admit, I've been a Christian almost 30 years now, and I would read this, for years I read this question, and it never really did much for me, except make me feel a little bit uncomfortable, because as I read this question, I heard in that question, okay, where are you now? What did you do? You screw-ups. Come on out, deal with it. And they're like, not very inviting, is it? And something that I discovered a little while back changed my whole perspective on that question. And it comes back to the very first thing that God reveals himself about himself in the Bible. And I was with a group last night and we talked about that. You remember what the first thing is that God revealed about himself? Is it love? Is it love? When you think of Genesis 1, what's the first thing you find out about God? Creator. In the beginning, God and created. And for us English speakers, it would be easy to come to that conclusion. But if we could, again, read the Hebrew, there's something else that we'd find out even before God being a creator God. The word used in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, is the word Elohim. And it's the plural word for God. Of all the different words that the Bible uses for the word God, not Yahweh here, not Jehovah, it's Elohim. And through the centuries, we found out and discovered that what God is referring to here is the fact that he's a God who is a God in plurality. And we've come and coined the phrase Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that's why we can talk about God as being a God of love. There was somebody to love even before we came on the scene. God was madly in love with the Son, the Spirit, and so forth, to the point that a little while back, theologians coined a phrase to try and capture something of what is going on between the Godhead, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they came up with this word called perichoresis. And it's made up of two words, peri, from which we get our word perimeter, okay, and choresis, where we get our word choreography, dance. And so the image is one of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit having in this dance of unity, love, and joy, having the greatest time ever. That's just who God is. They're having a party. There's a party of love, of beauty, of intimacy. And that's what leads him to create. I want to create to reveal something of who I am and to invite you into this with me. It's just part of his nature. And when I discovered this, it changed my whole read of that question, where are you? That question, where are you, is an expression of this. It's God coming alongside us, knowing full well where we are, saying, I want a relationship with you. But a relationship with you where you are. Not where you ought to be or should be, but right where you are. Are you willing to admit where you are? Oof. I don't know about you, but that kind of cuts against the grain for me. Counterintuitively, I want to run away from where I am. Kind of like the question my coach asked me. Ron, are you happy? Yeesh. That question doesn't sit right. It's a question that kind of causes me to want to have to stop and put words to the fact that, am I really happy? Yeesh. At times I feel happy, but it doesn't last all that long sometimes. You know, it's one of those things that causes, that invites you to stop and take stock. And I like this little image that has come along since then. It's an invitation to put words to your red dot. You ever go to a mall that you're not familiar with and you're looking for a store that you want, say a record store or a sports store or something, a bookstore? Well, if you don't know the mall, you have to find a map, right? And you look for the name of the store. Okay. Find it. Then the next thing you need to look for is the "you are here," the red dot. I could very well know where the store is, but if I don't know where I am in the scheme of things, I'll never get to where I want to go. And that's what this question's all about. Here's God saying, I want relationship with you. But for you to enter in a relationship with me requires that you figure out where your red dot is. Putting words to that red dot is kind of counterintuitive for me, because sometimes it requires that I put words to the fact that, you know what, God, I don't even want to be here with you this morning. I want nothing to do with you this morning. I find myself wanting to do this to you, you know? Or I'm feeling discouraged or angry or, you know, scared, whatever. But if that's where God wants to meet me, and if I want to get in on this party that God is inviting me to, that's what is required. Then I come to him and begin there by putting words to this red dot to meet, so that he can meet me right where I am. Pretty wild, huh? That God would want to meet me right where I am, would want to meet you right where you are, to that very place that we tend to want to cover up with our fig leaves. Interesting enough, as you read out, you know, I love this comment from C.S. Lewis as he gets onto this whole idea of perichoresis. He kind of unwraps it and makes this statement about it. He says, the whole dance or drama of this three-personal life, you know, the Trinity, is to be played out in each one of us. Or, putting it the other way around, each one of us has to take up his place in that dance. There's no other way around the happiness for which we were made. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They are not a sort of prize that God could, if he chose, simply hand out to anyone. You want love? You want joy? You want peace? Come into me. God is saying, I'm peace, I'm love, I'm joy. I'm not just going to throw it out to you as a little token. I'm it. It's all about me and my son and this party that we're having. Come on in. Come on in. Interestingly enough, you know, the Bible is read and seen as so many things. But check out what the author to the book of Hebrews has to say about what the Word or the Bible is. Catch this image. He says, the Word of God is alive and active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Get the idea? It's a sword that cuts through all the pretense, all the fig leaves that we turn, you know, we use to hide. It cuts through all that. It's meant to cut through all that. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I can use the Word as something to hide behind, as a band-aid. You know, ever you do that? You try to be a good enough Christian and you kind of follow the different things that we think we're supposed to be doing as a good enough Christian to hide. And the Bible says, I want to cut through that and expose what's in there, as messy and chaotic as it might be. He goes on to say, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to give an account. Now, I don't know about you, but as I imagine the Word of God cutting through there and exposing what God is already aware of anyway, I kind of get a little uncomfortable, you know. What's he going to see? What's he already aware of? What does he know already? Again, it's those feelings that I had when my coach asked me, are you happy? You know, a sense of nakedness, vulnerability. I'm laid bare. But thankfully, the author to this book continues on. He says, since therefore we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. He can relate. He's been there. Yet he did not sin. Let us therefore approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus felt pain. Jesus felt rejection, abandonment, indifference. And he didn't hide. He didn't take cover, you know, as we tend to. He stayed there. And he continued to love. And he knows where we're at. And he says, you know what? I want to meet you right there. Are you up for that? Are you interested in stepping into the wonder of being fully known and unconditionally loved? I'm waiting. That's where I'm waiting for you, right where you are. Come out of hiding. I love this comment from a guy by the name of Augustine, who said, how can you draw close to God when you are so far from your own self? Grant, Lord, that I may know myself, that I might know thee. Does that make sense to you? Is that a weird prayer to you? No? Grant that I might know myself, that I might know you. Ever hear that idea before? I have to admit, this was fairly new to me when I came across this. I'd say I would have been about 15 years old in the Lord. Because when I came to the Lord, I was a university student, and I heard the gospel, thought it was wonderful, but quickly took all my athletic disciplines and transferred them over into the world of spirituality and thought, okay, what do I need to do? Tell me what to do and I'll do it. Read my Bible? Oh, okay, I could do that. Memorize scripture? Oh, yeah, I could do that. Share my faith? Uh-huh. Go to church? Yep. And I was doing it all. And I was humming. In fact, I was showing other university students how to do the same. And it took about 15 years of doing that until this Energizer Bunny ran out of gas. You ever see that commercial? You know, well, that bunny hit the wall big time. Make a long story short, I remember becoming so discouraged and burned out that I literally took my Bible and said, I can't do this anymore. It's killing me. I can't keep this show up anymore. I'm, you know, don't mean to offend anybody here, but I'm screwed. I mean, I don't know what to do, but I can't do this anymore. But all I could do was wake up in the morning, you know, not by any alarm clock. I'd get up at four or five o'clock. I was just full of anxiety and anger and frustration. And all I could do was go for these long walks near this wooded lot near our home in Quebec City. And in these walks, all I could do was just pour out my angst, my anger, my discouragement, and my fear. I'm not doing the things that I know a Christian, quote-unquote, should be doing. And I can't. I can't even bother doing them anymore. They were killing me. You ever experienced something like that? Maybe not yet. But that's where I was. And morning after morning, that's all I could do was go for these long walks and pour my heart out before God without knowing that I was putting words to my red dot. And this is where I am, God. It's messy. I'm full of anger, frustration, discouragement, but here it is. And one morning, there was a sense that God was asking me, Ron, I love the fact that you're coming to me, but what do you want? What do you want? And I was stunned because I didn't have an answer. I didn't know what I wanted, except to just, you know, dump. It was too much to keep inside. I couldn't even sleep. I would just dump. So I kept doing it. And then one morning, you know, God has his ways of revealing himself to us, huh? Sometimes it's through a movie, sometimes the Bible, sometimes a song. And this one morning, up walking in the woods, there's kind of an image that God gave me. And the image was of a glass of beer, but with a head of foam about this big and a little bit of beer right underneath that head of foam. And as he showed me that image, there's a sense that he was telling me, Ron, when you come to me the way you're coming to me in the morning, here's what you're giving me. I want what's underneath. And when I heard that and understood that that's what God was saying to me, I froze. You want me? There's more to me than what I'm dumping here. You want me? I was terrified. Because there really was a sense that God was there. He was present. And I wasn't in a very good place. And I had this idea that if I'm going to have a relationship with God, it's going to be because I'm doing all these good things, you know, as a Christian, reading my Bible, going to church, et cetera, et cetera. I was doing none of that. And here God showed up and was saying he wanted me. But what really led me to panic with God's intimacy was a sense that he was right there and his hand was on my lap. And it brought me back to memories of being sexually abused when I was a kid. You know, a neighbor kind of took me under his wing, showed me how to use power tools and whatnot and camping. And one day he sexually molested me, which led me to believe and understand and conclude that, wow, if you want intimacy, if you want a father figure, look what happens. You idiot. Stop wanting that. Get rid of that desire because look how dangerous that is. So I managed to do that with my heart. Remember the lines in that image? Numb that out, boy, because that is just too dangerous. And here was God next to me. There's a sense that he was right there with me in the image of his, that his hand was on my lap. And I just wanted to run as fast as I could out of those woods. What's he going to do to me? But I knew my Bible well enough to know that God is not a molester of his kids. And so I stayed, and I experienced something of his presence in the mess that I was in, that, here I was, I've been a Christian for 15 years, but never experienced God's intimacy like that before. I can tell you, the next morning when I got up and started just dumping again, some of my anger and my bitterness and my frustration, I stopped and I realized, I want more than just dumping here this morning. I have an answer for you now, God. When you asked me what I want more of what you gave me yesterday. You gave me something of you. I want more of that. As terrified as I was getting it, I wanted it. Amazing, huh? That Christianity, for me, became part of my fig leaf. I was hiding myself quite well, and staying far from God in the process, trying to earn his love, but keep him at a certain distance in the process. And it's like he let me go. Go ahead, Ron. If you think you can figure this Christian life thing out on your own and knock yourself out. And I pretty well did. And I finally hit that wall. And that's where he was waiting for me, right there. Again, I'm very visual. Let's see if I could. I love this image here. And here's the image that comes to mind as I think of what happened that day. Christ was in me, but the fig leaves were in the way. And when Christ moves in, he wants to gradually start to take away some of those fig leaves. The Word of God is like a sharp sword wanting to cut through all that. Not just to make us naked, but to allow for intimacy, connection, contact. To step into the wonder of being wanted, of being seen, and of mattering. I matter to God. I have a matter. And when you matter, you start to have matter, substance. And then he gradually starts to wake your heart up, take away some of those lines, to wake you up for what you're really hungry for and thirsty for. And to the realization that, we're not home yet. And the more he wakes us up, the more we become aware that we live in a world, like C.S. Lewis said, if you discover in yourself desires for which this world cannot meet, it's a good indication that we're made for another world. And if God is gradually waking us up to the realization that, you know what, the party's coming. It's not here yet. We'll get tastes of it, but don't settle on trying to make this home because it's not. You're going to be disappointed. And that's the beauty of this message, is we don't have to run from that disappointment. We can embrace it as a reminder that we're made for something better and bigger than here and now. And as we'll find out tomorrow morning, we're going to look at a story of a woman who found that out big time. She's going to, in her story, she's going to flesh out the wonder of being cut open and laid bare, meeting Jesus. And we're going to see what it does to her life. We're going to flesh that out together. So if you can make it tomorrow morning, it's going to be a lot of fun watching Jesus be Jesus, moving in, connecting with this person as he wants to with each one of us. Okay? We have one more breakout session here. And do you have the question? Yes, we have question seats right over here. I tell you, I was having a great time walking around this afternoon at our first breakout session this morning and just listening to some of the conversations going on. And, you know, bravo, hats off to you guys. You know, the courage that you are expressing and the way you're expressing what you're expressing was, you're tracking with this stuff. Cool. Really neat. So here's what you'll be looking at in this next session.